All right, friends. Let's bring our coffee in and our tea or hot chocolate, as you may be persuaded, and gather in. You're free to sit where you want. If you've been sitting apart from your wife because there's nine kids between you, go ahead and you're welcome to sit next to her now. If she's not your wife, you don't snuggle up too close. let's pray today. Really appreciate the worship service that we had, and Peter and Jim and Anna and James and Rob and the things that were shared too during the open service. Let's just go to God in prayer. Father God, we pray to you today. We thank you that you're the God of peace, and you're the God of love, and you loved us, and you created us, and you redeemed us, and you restored us, and you justified us, and you're sanctifying us continually. And one day you will glorify us. You will call us out of the grave, and we will obey, and you will transform our bodies to rule and reign with you. Lord, this is too wonderful for us to maybe comprehend, but you want us to think about it anyway. You want us to try with our brains and our minds to think about these things. And Lord, we can only say, help us, help our unbelief, help our frail minds, strengthen ourselves. Lord, we want to remember the people that are not with us today, the people that may be online, the people that may be ill, struggling with sickness, maybe discouraged, maybe dismayed, maybe in despair. Lord, would you just settle them and settle their minds and settle their bodies, touch their sicknesses, touch their frailties. We think of the new baby. Lord, thank you for little Grace Fuquay. Thank you for this little healthy baby. We pray that your hand would be upon her life. We pray for her mother, Gloria, and we pray that you heal her quickly, strengthen her. We pray for Andrew, inspire him and encourage him. We pray that that little family would be strengthened and established. Lord, we pray for all of those here today, and pray that you would implant your word in our hearts, write your law upon our hearts, give us strength to follow you, make us faithful servants. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been going through Colossians, so I've enjoyed hearing the sermons of those before me, we've had some great words out of Colossians 1 and 2, and today we're going to be starting Colossians 3. So I took a chance with PowerPoint, and we've got some very nice pictures that I summoned at just a click of a mouse. I didn't take these pictures. I hope you can see the words. This here says, act like you're risen with Christ. And that was what I chose as my theme for these verses. We're just going to go through verses 1 through 11 here and maybe look at some other things in the scripture. So let's get started. Okay, so in these first few verses, we're going to see there's an emphasis on the earthly and then the heavenly. So the earthly is about, the idea here is not necessarily things that are tangible, as if they were evil, as if the physical world was evil, or some kind of agnosticism type of idea, but more about the world system and sin. And then the heavenly. So being raised with Christ is an idea. So we have down here below, and then we have up above. Things that are low and things that are high, things that are above. So the first words here, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So there's an idea here, if ye then, there was something else said before this chapter, right, about being risen with Christ. But if you are then risen with Christ, seek the things where Christ is, where he is sitting. He sat down on the right hand of God after he said, it is finished. We heard some wonderful words today about these topics, about God, Christ, suffering obediently, being risen, and then sitting down in heaven at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. You may have a New King James, and it may say, set your mind on things above, which I think is also good. I kind of like the idea of affection, and affection's a little better, but that doesn't that doesn't mean the other word is wrong. We have affections with our minds. And so this is kind of how he starts out this chapter, and he's going to go into different places with this. Okay, so now we are new creatures. We've been raised with the Messiah. The Bible talks in that sense, raised with Christ, the Christ of the world who came for humanity. We are now to seek those things which are above, or set our affections on that. And he's comparing heavenly things to the values of God, and earthly things as values of the world system. Now, in chapter 2, Paul discussed the idea of being resurrected with Christ. You know, we come to Jesus at some point in our lives when we become a Christian and we sit down and we pray a prayer, and usually we're apologetic for the things that we've done. Those are on our mind. How far away we are from the grace of God. But in the trust and in the belief, part of the salvation process is this idea of being raised with Christ. We are in Christ. It's kind of an unusual thought or an idea. So we're going to look at that. So this is in Colossians 2, and it's talking about Christ. It says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 11. Then in verse 12, you may have heard this before if you were baptized by the hand of Byron. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Buried with him in baptism and risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. I've noticed sometimes Byron, when he baptizes a child or an adult, will say that, buried with him in baptism. So we're identified with Jesus in his burial, but also in his resurrection. Also in his resurrection. So we are new creatures and raised with him. All of our seeking and setting of affections above is predicated by our being raised with Christ. So I can tell you a lot of stuff. I can tell you how you ought to behave as a risen person. But until we have it, I think, in our minds that we are, in fact, risen with Christ, that we are in Christ, and Christ is up in heaven at the right hand of God, and we are in him, then it becomes very hard to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, as they sometimes say. It's hard for us to, okay, God, and how many times have we as new Christians prayed like this? I promise I will do really good. I will be the best Christian you ever saw. Let's get out the record books. I mean it. I really mean it. You know, and we, it's just, I don't condemn that. It's natural as new believers to want to give God some assurance that we're going to be just sincere followers of Him. And we don't know in that moment maybe how much we're going to need Him to help us do that, to help us be a servant for Him. But God gives us grace, amen? All right, so the next verse here is verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Ye are dead. So if we think of ourselves as dead, right, we can think of ourselves as doing pretty good, as doing pretty well. Maybe we just need a Band-Aid, maybe get some of that religion. A few times a year I need to probably act on the straight and narrow, shape up a little bit. No. Dead. You need to be transformed. God wants to remake us completely. I don't know if you remember some of the scenes in Narnia where there's a kid who was turned into a dragon, and at some point he's trying to change that, and he's starting to pull with his claws at his skin and try and get it off, and it's not until the figure who represents God in the story comes in and just digs deep and pulls all of that off of him and turns him back into a boy. That's not in the Bible, but the idea of it is. I need to be careful, don't I? All right. So verse 5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Now it talks about these members and it talks about mortifying them. When you mortify something, you kill it. There are different ways to kill things. Many different creative ways. We're going to talk about the best way to kill something here in a minute. The members he talks about here, this is the King James Version I'm reading from, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, this next one's hard to pronounce, evil concupiscence. We once had a new believer trying to read in the circle during a home group, and he came to this word, and we all were trying to help him, and we were trying to help him with the wrong word. We were trying to help him with, like, contrition or communication or some other C word, and he was struggling with this one. This is hard for all of us to say. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, if you've got another version of the Bible that's a translation, it might be good to look at that. That first one, fornication, I used to think this was about sexual relations with people that are unmarried and only that. But you know, back in 1 Corinthians, he talks about an issue they had in the church in chapter 5 where a man had his father's wife, it says, and that was called fornication in that instance. So a very serious sexual sin. Fornication can mean really any sexual sin, I believe. Uncleanness, that can mean many things. I think that I've got a New King James also says uncleanness. Does anyone have another word for that? Impurity. Okay, thank you. So that could take some various different manifestations in our lives. Inordinate affection. So I have the word passion in the New King James. So you could be too affectionate. But what do we recall from our reading so far about affection? We set our affections on things above. Amen. So the Bible sometimes talks about us as the bride of Christ. Now, a bride, for some reason, gets excited about her husband or husband-to-be. Her affections are on him. A lot of things are tuned to him, rightly, I think, because she's anticipating that day of marriage when they will come together. And everything about what he thinks now has a certain raised elevation when she's talking with her mom about the arrangements, what he likes, what is the marriage supper going to be like? Are we going to serve something that, you know, is okay or not? Those kinds of things. And that's natural. A bride's affection is on her husband or her betrothed. The next one is evil concupiscence. So I've got evil desire. So that has another desire. I think that word cupid there is from kind of the same word as cupid. And the con is kind of an intensifier. So desiring things is not bad. But intense desire with evil tacked on the front it's the evil that makes it bad. Thank you. And then it talks about covetousness, which is idolatry. So we can want things so much that it becomes something that starts to sneak in the place of God himself. Wow. So we mortify that. Put it to death. Okay. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. Okay, so I found a picture of someone walking. And they're walking kind of by the sea, in the shallow water as it comes up, you know. So walking and living in these things, the Bible talks about walking in God's words, and then it also talks about walking in some things that are wrong. And Paul's making the point: you used to do these things, these nasty things I just listed. You used to do them. But I want to talk about different ways to kill things. You know, we struggle with these things. One way to kill something is to starve it. To starve it. And I think that is one of the most effective ways to deal with those things that we struggle with in that list. If we don't keep walking in them, I think we find that they start to fall away easier and easier. Okay? That was the point I wanted to make there. But now ye also put off all these. So he had a list of some things that we used to do, but maybe we've already been able to put them away. But also put off all these. And I tend to struggle with these. Okay, so the first one on there is anger. Wrath. I think someone here once pointed out that wrath is anger in action. I really like that definition. You know, we can have holy anger. I think a lot of times I grew up in the church. You know, I didn't have a big drug history. I didn't go to prison. I didn't do a lot of things. And I can get really angry about people that are not, don't have that same heritage and don't know better. and it can be wrong. I can get wrathful. Now, malice is something that seems to have an idea of almost applauding, right? So you're not necessarily punching someone in the nose yet, but you're kind of setting little traps maybe for them. Is that right? No. Then there's blasphemy. Okay, now, the next one is filthy communication out of your mouth. These are things as Christians we can still participate in, and God says no. You know, we need to clean our language. We need to be careful of the things we say. The next one, I think, is still in the list, but it's a separate verse. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So we put off these things. Now, I don't know if you're keeping track, but there's six on this list. There's five on the last list I put up there. We have 11 different things that we could list. But this list may sound like more law. Are we replacing the Old Testament Mosaic law with a new one? So let's read some of Romans 7, which talks about this. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. This is in verse 1 of Romans 7. How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. There's an idea of fruitfulness here, and there's an idea of death. So we die to the law, the Mosaic law, and we live to Christ. Now, how are we to understand these things? The Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 are pretty good things, aren't they? Oh, which of those would we say, oh, that's a bad thing to live by? God does want us to behave ourselves after all, right? Paul said that we should not sin in order to get grace to abound more. And what is the impression that the Bible gives us? That heaven will be some kind of free-for-all? Will we no rules at all? No restrictions? Don't we get the impression that the angels are obedient in the kingdom of God? Well, Romans 7, verse 5 and 6. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. There's another idea of fruitfulness there. Fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So obedience to God in newness of spirit rather than oldness of the letter of the law. I think that's a pretty radical concept. God said he would write his law on our heart. And it becomes our desire to follow his laws, his commandments, his precepts. Let's move on. Psalms 119 has many positive references to God's laws, his commandments, his precepts, and his statutes. Verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Verse 7, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Verse 32, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. We have an idea here, even in the Old Testament, of God's commandments and our heart. Are they in sync? Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. I shall observe it with my whole heart. Verse 44, so shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. 45, and I will walk, get this, at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Could you have law and liberty together? Verse 70, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. I've never had a Sunday school give us that one as a memory verse yet. And then Psalms 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So if there's kind of a tension now, you're thinking about, okay, wait a minute, are we getting back into the law? Paul had a few things to say about that. What do we do? What are you saying? So the point and the theme of this is to act like we are risen with Christ, okay? And so we obey that in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter of the law. So remember in whom you are risen. Set your affection on things above. God will write his law on our hearts. And I've got a verse here from Jeremiah 31, verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. So we walk at liberty, obeying God in everything. We had an example pop up yesterday. Some boys went to the park to play basketball, and we had a new visitor join us. And it looked like everything was going to be great. He was running up. He had his own basketball. Some of our church kids were playing on the playground there in a park here in Wiley. And this boy was running up, and he had his own basketball. He had his sports shirt on. He was very respectful. He asked the adults, are those your kids? Can I play with them? I mean, and at the last minute, I turned around and said, okay. Or I think Josh said, yeah, absolutely. And I turned around and said, no swearing. He said, oh, yeah, no, I don't swear at all. I've been taught that there's a time and a place for that, so... I didn't know how to take that. Apparently the time and the place was coming up quick. Because my son reported that during the competitive basketball game, he began to push and shove and get angry and wrathful and said some swear words. And he became upset that he was... I think out of sorts. He was a little tired maybe that day and unhappy. And so he quit playing basketball. And he came back over to our table. And I think Mrs. Montgomery was trying to talk to him a little bit and calm him down and say, well, you have to play nice. And these are things that you need to, you know, you be respectful of others and just some basic things. And he went over and sat in the dirt by the concrete wall. And Elliot felt like it was a good time to maybe walk over in his bare feet or socks covered in wood chips and ask him if he was a believer. And he said, yes. Yes, I'm a Christian. And yet he was acting not like a risen, like he was risen with Christ. I don't condemn him too much, but I don't condemn him at all. But I just use that to say, guys, we need to do we need to behave ourselves. Amen. We need to act like we our life is hid with Christ in God, and that we're a new creature. We're new creatures. Now, how many of you, I like this picture, how many of you have brushed your teeth like that with your father standing right behind you and staring into a mirror? Okay, so verse 10 says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him." So they're looking in the mirror. We do this. We brush our teeth and we look in that mirror at ourselves, right? There's an image. We're being transformed into the image of God, and we need to keep that image in our mind, right? So in this picture I've got up, the boy can see his father. And he can see, hopefully, what he aspires to be like one day. We need to have that in our own walk. Last verse. Where, this is the image of Christ, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. I really like that Peter read about the Tower of Babel today, right? And then the upper room. God bringing back everyone in Christ, in the church, everyone that accepts him, no matter our background. Any Scythians here today? Well, you're welcome. You may be a Greek, you may be a Jew. I'm so glad I was not the one that said that. For those of you online, someone mentioned that the vast majority of us are barbarians. So let's review. The world system and sin is the earthly things in this passage. We are risen with Christ. There's a heavenly vision. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Amen. Well, do we have anybody to rebuke me or to correct me? There's a hand. Yes. Awesome. Okay. We have a word from Ellis that the idea of the word affection is closely related to things that are precious to your heart. Amen. I agree with that. Amen. Well, let's have a close in a word of prayer. I've managed to cut it short by 1 minute. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which helps guide and light our path. We thank you for loving us, God. We thank you for the love of Jesus in our hearts, which returns his love and puts our affection on him and on each other. Please help us to take these scripture words to heart. I pray that anything that I've said that's wrong or not correct would just fall away and be forgotten forever, and the things that are eternal would remain. Pray that your blessing be on these people this week. Encourage them, bless them, prosper them, be with them, be in their mouths, be by their side. Thank you, Lord, that you've promised never to forsake us, never to leave us. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.